Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome back to another Burden and Blessing Podcast. With us today to talk about the book of Philemon is Pastor Joseph Nauman of Mankato, Minnesota. Joe, how are you doing today?
I'm doing wonderful today, Ben. It's a beautiful day outside here in Mankato, high of about 56 degrees. Nice fall day. I'm really enjoying the cooler weather we finally gotten.
Nice. Yeah, it's kind of same here in Washington. Kind of strange how that works.
Isn't that funny?
Yeah. Anyways, so we're going to talk about the book of Philemon today. Maybe not one of the most well-known books in the Bible. Perhaps if you asked someone, they wouldn't even be able to tell you what the book of Philemon is about. So, Joe, why don't you just give us a basic overview about Philemon, who wrote it, what's going on here?
Sure. So Philemon, if you're getting out your Bible index, Philemon comes at the very end of all of Paul's epistles. So Paul was one of the main writers of the New Testament. He wrote a lot of epistles beginning Romans. So he wrote Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 2 Thessalonians, 1 2 Timothy, Titus, and the last one in that order that he wrote is Philemon. Interestingly, those books are all kind of listed in order of length. So the last one's Philemon, meaning Philemon is the shortest. The first one's Romans. Obviously, to know Romans is 16 chapters long. So the last one here is Philemon. Philemon, one of the shortest books in the entire Bible. It's definitely the shortest in the New Testament. 25 verses long.
Only 25 verses long?
Yeah. Actually, I think one of the Johns is shorter too, but okay. Definitely one of the shorter ones in the entire Bible.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, definitely. There's some short books out there, but yeah, this one is pretty short. And, you know, like you were comparing it to Romans. Romans has a lot of doctrines in it, a lot of teachings. You know, it's very heavy, I would say, like really packed with stuff that any Christian can read and look at. But Philemon's kind of I'd almost equate it to like a modern day email, you know.
Sure.
I mean, we're talking about prison letters. Why don't you just kind of explain what the prison letters were all about and what was going on there?
Sure. So we know from the life of Paul, as it's recorded in the book of Acts, especially towards the very end of Acts, after Paul completed his three missionary journeys, he went back to Jerusalem one last time, and there he was arrested. The Jews tried to accuse him of trying to sneak a Gentile into the temple, which obviously the Gentiles weren't allowed in there, and eventually they wound up arresting him. It's similar to when Jesus was arrested, right? The
sure.
Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees didn't like the attention Paul was getting, and so they arrested him and tried to come up with some sort of phony charge to bring before the Roman authorities. They wind up shipping him up to Caesarea because his life was threatened while he's in Jerusalem. And so there he spent in Caesarea for about 2 years under house arrest. So he was there in Caesarea for a while, and then he got shipped to Rome. And while all this time under house arrest, so it's likely between one of those two places, Caesarea or Rome, where he wrote what we call the prison letters.
Okay.
Now, that sounds kind of intense, prison
yeah.
letters. But as I mentioned before, this was house arrest. So, you know, you can think of it like if you were put on probation and you had, you know, modern day equivalent would be, you know, they put a GPS tracker on your ankle and you're not allowed to leave your property or whatever.
Yeah,
that's pretty much what happened to Paul. There was guards there watching him all the time. But you know, people were free to come into his house and visit with him. He was free to speak about Jesus Christ still. So prison letter sounds kind of brutal. And later he did end up in a more intense prison during his second imprisonment,
mm-hmm.
which takes place after the book of Acts. But here at this point, we're mostly talking about a light, casual imprisonment. So these prison letters likely were written either in Caesarea, as I mentioned, or in Rome. Most people tend to think more towards Rome, probably around 62 is probably the most precise date, anywhere between 60, 63, but probably 62 is about what we're talking about here. And so think about it, Paul, right? Paul, the great missionary who'd gone on many foreign mission trips lasting many years. He started out of many, many, many churches throughout his travels. And so he's sending different letters to the different churches that he helped found. And so the prison letters are about four letters that he sent all in kind of one chunk. It'd be Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and then Philemon as well. So getting back to our main topic for today, the book of Philemon was written to a man named Philemon. So these other letters, Philippians was sent to Philippi. Colossians was sent to Colossae. Yeah. Ephesians was sent to the region of Ephesus. Mm-hmm. Philemon was not, there was nowhere called Philetus or whatever. It was Philemon was a guy. And yeah, sure. Philemon was one of the leaders of the church at Colossae. Okay. And he had a very specific purpose then for writing to Philemon. And really what we see in this book is really one of Paul's most personal letters. Really, you know, he doesn't get into a lot of the deep doctrinal things, as you mentioned before. It is very personal and very heartfelt letter of Paul.
Sure. Yeah, I think, you know, for someone like Paul, who was such a just an incredible missionary, right, to be in jail, granted, like you said, Joe, it was house arrest, but to kind of be confined to one spot, that's got to have been pretty testing for him, right? You know, he's used to getting out there to, like, the known and unknown world and preaching, you know, Christ crucified, and now he's stuck in this one place, and, you know, how can he now, you know, further the cause of the church, further the message of the gospel? And I think that's kind of what the prison letters are all about. Paul couldn't travel, but he could write, and, you know, he still had a lot of things to say. So I think he really put his skills and his talents to good use here, and we see it. We see evidence of this in this book of Philemon. Go ahead.
No, I think the point you're making there is especially important, that Paul recognized that he couldn't be moving about as he would have maybe wished to. Mm-hmm. And so this is key to why he sent the letter to Philemon. Because during Paul's travels, likely in the city of Rome, Paul comes across this man, Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave, mm-hmm, from the city of Colossae, and he just so happened to be the runaway slave of Philemon. And so small world.
Yeah.
This guy Onesimus just happens to run into Paul, this missionary whom he likely had seen, if not met, before when, mm-hmm, Paul was in Colossae and was preaching to Philemon and to Philemon's family. And so Paul runs into this guy Onesimus, and Onesimus is converted by the word of Paul, by the Holy Spirit working through the word that Paul preached, becomes a Christian, and becomes Paul's legs on the ground. He becomes Paul's, you know, running around carrying messages, going back and forth, speaking to people, bringing letters that Paul wanted brought to different people all over Rome and surrounding area, I'm sure. So, like you said, Paul was confined, but Onesimus kind of turned into Paul's legs that he didn't have. And so it's this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, which really is the main focus of this letter of Philemon.
Sure, yeah. Like, kind of, you can see when you read through the short letter of Philemon, you can kind of tell how Paul views this, you know, runaway slave. He calls him, you know, he says he's my very heart. Paul loves this guy like a brother, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of it's a hard situation, right? Because here you have this runaway slave who's a Christian, and he ran away from Philemon, who was also a Christian. So then Paul, he's now part of this, and he has to, you know, he tells, you know, Onesimus to go back to Philemon. So I think a very important thing that we might not understand, Joe, is, you know, as Americans living in, you know, 2018, we view slavery as one thing and one thing only. Slavery is evil. You know, owning another person, that's not right. Claiming another person is your property, that's just unthinkable. That's the biggest disregard you can have for mankind. Can you explain what slavery was back then in the Greco-Roman times and how it was viewed by society?
Yes. So this is a big topic, especially, you know, in our day and age where everyone's screaming racist all the time. This is something definitely that deserves our attention. It also deserves very careful attention as we consider it. Slavery in the United States was a, by and large, massively abused system. It people were worked into the ground, worked to death.
Yep.
People were abused terribly through the American slavery system. That certainly sheds a certain light on how we view slavery here in the United States of America. In the United States of America, we have certain unalienable rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is something that's built into our Constitution and certainly is a great blessing for us, and it's something that's very good. But as we view slavery and the way that God speaks of slavery in the Bible, we want to be very careful that we take what God says and we not try to imply our own views of what our views of that are colored by American slavery and be very careful in how we explain it. And so what I do want to say is, you know, this idea that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is something that to which we as members of the United States, citizens of the United States of America cling to very dearly. Nowhere in God's word does he guarantee us or promise us life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. God in his word promises us liberty from sin. He promises us spiritual freedom from sin, death, and the devil that he gives us through his son. The idea that we by nature, by who we are, deserve life, liberty, pursuit of happiness is that's not found in scripture. What do we deserve for who we are, Ben? Deserve
the opposite of all those things, right? We don't deserve life. We deserve death. We don't deserve liberty. We're all slaves of sin. Pursuit of happiness, there's nothing we can do to get true, lasting happiness as sinners.
Right. And so what we're really talking about here is humanism.
Mm-hmm.
Humanism is the idea that if I am granted this freedom, if I can make the most of my opportunities here, you know, think about what Jesus said. What did he say? Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You know, the people who were listening on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, they probably were hoping for, blessed are the poor, for you will become rich.
Yeah.
You know, that's not what God promises. God doesn't promise us every earthly blessing. He doesn't promise us and guarantee us earthly freedom. But what I know is that, if I get locked up in chains tomorrow and I spend the rest of my life in chains, my spirit is free, mm-hmm. right? Jesus said, if you know the truth, if you are my disciple, you abide my word and you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. We are free through Christ, regardless of our outward physical circumstances. True freedom comes from knowledge that my sins have been wiped away by Jesus on the cross. That is the freedom that God guarantees. And so we read in Galatians that there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew nor Greek. You know, what it's talking about there is there still male and female? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Are there still slave and free? There were at the time of the apostles. Was there still Jew and Gentile? Yeah. The difference is that we are all equal before God in terms of our spiritual condition. We're all spiritually dead, but we've all been spiritually redeemed by Jesus. And that is the key to understanding just what God means when he says in books like Ephesians, where he says, "Slaves, obey your masters," yep. right? Mm-hmm. Not as people pleasers, but do so as though you are serving Christ. You know, the Bible speaks again and again throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, telling you that wherever you are in life, to be content with where you are and to serve. You know, the Bible, even in, I believe it's in Timothy, Paul talks about, you know, serving your masters, not just the good masters, but the masters who ill treat you as well. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's such a hard thing to do. And it's obviously, you know, as we sit here today in 2018, it's so easy for us to say this, especially you and I, to average, white males, yeah. you know, just sitting here talking about the way that we are and saying, well, those people should just be happy the way that they are because blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
But this is God's word. I mean, we're not going to set God's word inside. Well, you know, God may not have said it, but we're going to believe it this way or that way. God's clear in his word that, he does not say that, come out and say that slavery is a sin. Now, what is significant about what God does and what is incredible about the way what God does in his word is that he gives slaves more rights than any other code of systems in at the time.
Yeah.
If you read Exodus chapter 21, God talks about the rights of the slaves, and he says every 7 years, if a Jew would sell himself to another Jew in slavery, yeah. after 7 years he was to be allowed to go free. It was just the deal. That was the way it was. The Bible talks about how if a slave owner wounds or blinds a slave, he is to pay the slave back such and such amount of money to make up for the fact that he blinded his slave. You know, these are rights for slaves. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's where, you know, in the United States of America, those slaves had no rights, right?
Yeah.
That's where, you know, that was so backwards compared to the way that the Bible had set it up with, these are the rights that slaves had. Another thing to keep in mind is, you know, at the time of Jesus and the apostles, there really was no middle class, kind of like how we have today. There was no like labor class, like the guys who went in and worked, like you and I, Ben, we used to work at Menards.
Yeah.
You know,
the blue
there was no
collar folk.
Right. There was no blue. It was either you were blacksmith or a carpenter or whatever. You had your own business, or you basically served in someone else's household, and that was essentially what a slave was. And in doing so, you earned your living and your upkeep. So it was the working class was essentially slaves at that time. They were owned in that way. So this topic of slavery, it's a delicate one. It's certainly one we want to be careful about. We don't want to paint it as a good thing, because it's not a good thing. But neither do we want to paint it as something that's inherently evil. Mm-hmm. Because what I really think you do is when you paint slavery, when you say slavery is an evil thing, mm-hmm. you're taking the blame off of the people who are misusing it.
Yeah.
You know, think of all the different social, cultural setups that we've had in the history of the world. Slavery is certainly one. Serfdom in the Middle Ages in Europe.
Sure.
You can think of communism, democratic republic in which we live, the Republic of the Romans. Mm-hmm. All these different systems of government have all been set up, and they're all really, all these systems of government are a result of sin, right?
Yeah.
If we didn't have sin, we wouldn't have to have some, excuse me, big government to take care of everything. We would all just be perfect and holy and live together in harmony. We wouldn't have to worry about systems of government. Mm-hmm. And these systems of government, what they do is they give power to different individuals, and as we know, Ben, absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Yep.
And so one of the blessings we have in the United States of America is, you know, all the checks and balances that are set up here, which you can debate whether how well they're working these days, but mm-hmm. The checks and balances that have been set up have kept our country a free and prosperous nation for hundreds of years now. And as we look at other systems such as slavery or such as serfdom, mm-hmm. you can see that those abuses take place regularly when people are given more authority over others.
Yeah.
So the more, you know, the more authority, think of the lord, think of that, the serfdom idea, the lord of the area, he's the one who owns all the land and he graciously lets you farm his land and you have to give him such and such amount mm-hmm. From your crop every year, and you work your tail off all year long and then barely survive on what you have left, and everything else goes to the lord who sits in his castle yeah. and says protect you if anything ever goes wrong. You know, that's essentially slavery, mm-hmm. right? Just under a different name. And you know, it was, if you had a good lord who let you, you know, who took care of you, then good for you. But sadly, many lords wound up misusing their position because they had absolute power. Yeah. When you have absolute power, you start thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, and you misuse it. So, you know, that's how I view slavery. Slavery is a situation where it's very, slavery lends itself very easily to misuse, right?
Yeah.
Way more easily than, you know, a democracy. Way more easily than even like a system like communism or socialism, because it puts people in a direct authority and power, and complete authority and power over somebody else. Mm-hmm. And that's, it lends itself to evil. But it's not evil in and of itself. And we can see that in the case of Philemon and Onesimus, which brings us all the way full circle back here. It's kind of a long diatribe there on slavery, but I think it's something that we needed to cover before we can get into the book itself.
Yeah, well, the book of Philemon, as we've been talking about, is about a runaway slave who's a Christian. Paul meets this guy, and he sends him back to this other Christian who is a slave owner. And like you said, Joe, we have a lot of baggage with slavery in our country because of all the misuses that have been seen. There wasn't OSHA back in, you know, in these times. In the Americas, they didn't have specific limits on what they could and couldn't do with their slave workers. They could do whatever they wanted with them, and they could treat them however they wanted. And like you said, that absolute power corrupted absolutely. And so we've kind of been born, I'd say us Americans have been born out of the idea of Jefferson, right? Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, like you were talking about, or like John Locke, life, liberty, and property. So we think that that is what it is, but that's an idea of man.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast, as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will always be with you, even to the end of the world.